It's great to be with you today. For those of you who have never met me before and possibly saw my name in the bulletin, you're probably surprised that A, I'm not Asian, and B, I'm not a woman, and C, I'm not an Asian woman. So, but that's my real name. My mother evidently liked it, and I've grown accustomed to it. But it's great to be here. Thank you for the privilege of coming today. It's always great to visit our churches across the New England district. I always bring greetings from our district superintendent. Some of you have probably seen him a few times in recent days. But with 100 churches across the district, he doesn't get to go to every church as much as he'd like to. In fact, he'd like to be at every church every Sunday, but he hasn't figured out how to do that yet. I have the privilege of visiting a lot of the churches, and it's always a great privilege. I did mention to Pastor Dallas this morning, I hope you won't be offended at this, but as I walked in, I said, well, I can tell this is an Anglo church, and I can tell it's a Nazarene church. I said, because if it were a Brazilian church, they would start by filling up the front seats and moving toward the back. I don't even have to say the rest, do I? but it's great to be here. It's great to worship the Lord together. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you like to go and visit national parks? Do you like to do that? A lot of you do. Okay. Marilyn and I, this is Marilyn right over here. My wife and I got to go to Acadia National Park last week a little bit, and it was a great time. I like to hike when I go to the parks. You guys like to hike? Anybody like to hike? You don't like to have people tell you to go take a hike, but you like to hike, I hope. Okay. And probably when you go to national parks, one of the things you like to do is see animals, right? Isn't that kind of, you like to look for animals, depending on what park it is, you're looking for different animals. So that's a good thing. And in a lot of these national parks, in fact, I think all of them now, in fact, just about every motel does this. It seems like every organization does this now. They ask you to fill out comment forms, right? Everywhere you go. If you eat something, comment form. If you go to National Park, comment form. Well, are you a filler-outer? Huh? Are you a ignore it? I don't fill them out either. I don't fill them out. But some people do fill them out. And I've got a few comments forms that were filled out and turned in to park rangers at national parks. And if you haven't heard these, you need to hear them because they're precious. All right? So here's one of the responses that was given at the national parks. Our visit was wonderful, but we never saw any bears. Please train your bears to be where guests can see them. That's real, folks. Here's another one that was turned in. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Here's another one. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to get rid of these areas, okay? They want to get rid of the pests, okay. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. I know, the Sierra Club would not be happy about that comment, I want you to know. Pretty amazing. I'll just give you one more. A small deer came into our camp last night and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? All right. So do you think maybe these people that visited these national parks didn't exactly get what a wilderness experience was supposed to be about? I think they might have missed the point. I think they might have. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about discipleship, which is a popular theme these days, and it's been a popular theme really a long time. The truth of the matter is we talk about discipleship probably a whole lot better than we do it, but it's still a very popular theme. And one of the things, the reason it's a popular theme, of course, is Jesus, his very last words to us were pretty much to what? To go and make disciples, right? Baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So I mean, that's just, most of us, if we've been around the church a long time, we pretty much know that. We probably know it by heart. And if you're new to the church, great. Praise the Lord. So glad you're here. But one of the things you're going to hear often is these words of Jesus. His last words were, go, make disciples. Actually, what he was saying was, make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So these were the last words of Jesus, and last words are lasting words, is often said. And they were very important words. And so, we, who are followers of Jesus, we call ourselves often, we often call ourselves disciples. Or the word that's most often used in our society these days is Christians. We're called Christians. Now, here's the thing I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning is this. Is it possible that those of us in North America who sit in a nice sanctuary, which we're very happy to say is air-conditioned, and then after we're done here, we'll go to our cars, which are also probably air-conditioned, and then we'll either go to our homes or we'll go to a restaurant, which are also air-conditioned, and we'll either go to our refrigerator or whatever, we'll make some kind of a meal, or we'll order off the menu, we'll get some kind of a meal. And basically, we'll go through this day, most of us, not like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we heard about earlier, but most of us will go through this day very nicely. We're going to enjoy it. It's going to be pretty smooth sailing. All right? And so what we have become accustomed to as Christians here in the United States is a faith that, for the most part, is pretty comfortable. It's pretty convenient. Now, by the way, I'll just want to testify, I don't mind that a whole lot. How about you? I kind of like it. But it does create a little bit of a problem. And the problem it's created, and some of us who have been around for a while, we know about this. Now, I know that John White knows about it, and I know that Fred Klittick knows about it, and I know about it because we've all been pastors, and as I said to Pastor Fred earlier, we're not only elders, but we're elderly elders, okay? So we've been around a while, and we've seen some cycles. And one of the cycles that we've seen, and I'd say that this is about the third time I've seen it. I don't know. Maybe it's more. But I think it's the third time I've seen it. And it's the argument or the discussion of, can you be a Christian without being a disciple? Have any of you ever had that discussion? Huh? Yeah. I think a lot of us have had that discussion. And in among the clergy, among kind of the professionals, every once in a while a new book comes out and everybody talks about it. 20 years ago it was MacArthur's book. And 20 years before that it was someone else. And it's being talked about again. Can you be a Christian without being a disciple? Well, it's good to ask questions like that, I think. And so I'm gonna suggest something to you. If you would like to do it, there are 66 books in the Bible. And if you would like to go home today or this week and take the book of your choice, read that book and ask the question, can I say that I'm a follower of God, if it's Old Testament, or a follower of Jesus, if it's Old or New Testament? Can I be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple? I think you'll have a hard time finding a book. I don't think you can, but I'll challenge you to try. Can you find a book that would suggest you could be a Christian without being a disciple? I don't think you can find one. Now, Acts 11:26 is an interesting scripture. And that verse says this: the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, if you start at verse 19, it talks about the church at Antioch, and it talks about the fact that the disciples, the apostles, were speaking only to the Jews at first, but then they began to also speak to the Greeks. And it says in verse 21 that a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So there are many conversions here. The way we might say it today is that people were making decisions for Christ, or they were having a conversion experience, okay? A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So news of this gets back to Jerusalem, gets back to the head of the church, and they said, wow, this is exciting. Let's see what's going on. And they sent some help down there, and they sent Barnabas. And Barnabas sends off for Saul, still Saul at this point. And they come and they spend a whole year with these people at Antioch. And then it says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So we might think at first, we might say, well, okay, big deal. So what? Well, that caused some people to... Now, it didn't cause me to do this, but some people kind of like to do this. They like a lot of detail. I'm not so good at the detail thing, but somebody did it. And so they looked at the New Testament, they looked at the Bible, and they said, okay, followers of Jesus, how many times are they called disciples, and how many times are they called Christians? Well, in the Bible, followers of Jesus are called disciples 269 times. Wow. How many times are they called Christians? One, two, three. 269 to 3. Again, this idea of being a Christian without being a disciple, I'm not sure where it comes from. Because scripturally, to even be called a Christian meant you were a disciple first. At least this is what it suggests to me very strongly. So, as disciples, Jesus is saying, be a disciple, of course. Come to me. Follow me. Be my disciple. That's what he was saying to all those he was calling to himself. That's what he's saying to us. And then he also says to us, and we too can help make disciples. By how? By going, by baptizing, by teaching people to obey everything. Now, some people, again, who say, well, you can be a Christian without being a disciple, what I think they're doing is they're trying to fudge on some of the stuff they really don't want to agree with. That's what I think's going on. And so we like to make excuses. We like to make excuses, and we start choosing, you know, verses. So, you know, this one's right, but this one maybe is not so right. And so we look at a verse like a chapter like John chapter 3, and we read that we must be born again. And those of us with our background, what do we say? We say, well, of course, everybody needs to be born of the Spirit. By the way, I believe that very strongly. And then we look at another scripture like Luke 18. And there we have the story, and Jesus says to a rich young man, he says, if you want to follow me, you just got to do one more thing. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And we say, well, that one doesn't apply to everybody. By the way, I don't think it applies to everybody. I think the context is clear that it doesn't apply to everybody. But then we take other scriptures that maybe we're not as comfortable with. Scriptures that say, forgive. even as I have forgiven you. And we say, but God, you don't know what he did to me. Now, it makes us laugh, don't we? Because, of course, God knows. But when we're the one feeling it, when we're the one experiencing it, we still want to, at times, we want to say to God, but God, you don't understand. Of course, he does understand. But we want to fudge on that scripture because we don't feel like forgiving. And then every pastor has heard this one. But I really love him. Now, they say that because they're living with the person. They're living against the scripture in sexual immorality. And they want to say it's okay because they love the person. They want to fudge on that scripture. Then, I hate to mention this scripture. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. It says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And we say, but God, that guy's scum. And of course, if we'd read Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, we kind of figure out that's what we were too before God got a hold of us. But we like to make excuses sometimes. And I'm not even sure we know we're doing it. But we can do it. And we can say, God, I just want to be a Christian. Do I really have to do this discipleship thing? I think we do. I think the scripture is clear. Now, some people, when they, and this is part of the date, the debate is, they say, well, you're saying we can earn our salvation. But we're not saying that. So let's be very clear. Let's get this one on the books. I understand I'm being taped. So here it is. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. Okay? It's by grace. So we agree on that. It's not by works. That's not what's being debated. So let's pretend. You like to pretend? I like to pretend. When you lose the ability to pretend, see, you have to admit you're old. So let's all keep pretending, right? Let's use our imagination. So let's all pretend that we're like 25 to 35 in that age group and that we're quite physically fit, all right? Huh? Some of us will have to pretend more than others, but let's pretend we're 25 to 35, we're pretty physically fit, and somebody comes to us and says, well, maybe it's me. I said, well, I'm older. You know, I've always had this dream of climbing Mount Everest, but there's just no way I can do it at my age and in my physical condition. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pay your way. I'll pay 100% all the expenses for you to go and climb Mount Everest. And because you're young and adventurous and pretty much fit, you say, really? And I say, really? He says, well, won't that cost a lot? And I said, well, it'll probably cost about $75,000. But I'll pay every penny of it if you'll just do it. And I'm, because I want to experience it. The only way I can know to experience it is through somebody else at this point in my life. So will you do it? And you say, yeah. And I say, won't cost you a thing. And inside your head, because you're pretty smart, you say, oh, yes, it will. Because if I'm going to climb Mount Everest, I got to get in better shape than I am even now. And I'm going to have to travel. I'm going to have to get the time off to go. I'm going to have to get there. I got to make sure I got all the equipment. I got to get there early enough to make sure I go through all the pre-process to go up that mountain. Then I got to climb it and stay alive. And then I got to come back down, which is harder, and stay alive. Then I got to get back home. And then I got to answer all the questions that 100 people are going to ask me about it. It's going to cost me a lot. It didn't cost me anything. How's that possible? Well, no illustration's perfect, folks, but I think you get the idea. Let me tell you one other story. I was still pastoring. I went to Lehigh Clinic in Burlington to visit somebody. I can't even remember who it was. But I made the visit. And on my way back to Beverly, Mass., I turned on sports radio. I do that sometimes. Most of the time I turn it off quite quick because I don't like what I'm hearing. But once in a while, something interesting is on that I like. And this time, Herm Edwards was on. And he was waxing eloquent. Now, he used to be a football coach. And he's a commentator now on TV. And he was really going. And he starts to tell this story. I think this was 2015. It might have been 2016. But the quarterback for the Chicago Bears, his name was Cutler. And he was one of these quarterbacks that gets 20-some million dollars a year. And there was another quarterback who played for the Cleveland Browns. So if you know football, you know he wasn't all that good. But his name was McGown. And he played for the Cleveland Browns. And here's what had happened that Sunday. And this must have been on a Monday. Because Herm Edwards was saying, "I can't believe this." He says, "Cutler sprained his thumb a little bit. He goes out of the game and tells the coach that he can't keep going, to take him out of the game. He's, you don't tell people to take you out of the game." He said, "McCown," he says, "hurt his shoulder. He played the whole game." He says, "After the game, they found out he had a separated shoulder. If you're going to make it in football," he says, "you can't be like Cutler. You got to be like McGown." They asked McGown. He said, "Why did you keep playing with a separated shoulder?" He says, "Because my team needed me." He says, "Because my mother and my father," he says, "I watched them every day. Blue collar parents take their bucket every day, go to work. Every day come home, take care of us. They went where they were sick. They went where they, no matter what was going on, they went." He says, "Their people could depend on me, and my team was going to depend on me." And then it really got crazy because Edwards says, "I'm telling you something. You can't win in football if you're just interested." He says, "You got to be committed." And Cutler will never win because he's just interested. And McGown, he's committed. And he went off. He went off. As I'm listening to that, I'm on my way back to Beverly, and I'm on my way to Beverly Hospital. I'm going to visit Bob, who's been visiting a few times at our church there in Beverly. He didn't have a Nazarene background. He didn't have much of a church background, but he had a young lady there of about 60 years old that he was interested in. And so I go to the hospital, and Bob is shocked to see me because in his background, a pastor doesn't visit anybody in church in the hospital. That doesn't happen. And so I'm there, and we're talking, and I find out, wow, he's got all kinds of sports background. And I said, "Bob, I was just listening to sports radio to Herm Edwards, and I told him the story." And then I said to Bob, "Bob, let me ask you, when it comes to God, are you interested or are you committed? He was laying in the bed. I was sitting beside him, and he just kind of looks at me. And then he says, I've got to think about that. So here I am today. Here you are today. And so I'm asking you, when it comes to Jesus, are you interested? Or are you committed? Interested? Or committed? Now, if you're here today because you're interested, I'm glad you're here. Because that's a step in the right direction. I expect that many of you are here because you're committed. Maybe some of you are here and you're going to have to admit that maybe you're more interested than you ought to be and less committed than God would want you to be. So Jesus calls us to follow him, to go, to baptize, to obey everything he has commanded us. Why would you and I do that? Why would you and I do everything that God, that Jesus has commanded us to do? Why would we ever do that? When you change your child or your grandchild's diaper, why would you do that? When you are faithful to your spouse, why would you do that? When you do the hard thing, the right thing, instead of the easy thing, because that's what God has asked you to do, why would you do that? I think you do those things in part because you're committed. I think there's also something deeper still. Jesus not only said to go make disciples by going, baptizing, and by teaching them to obey everything. He also said this: if you love me, you will do what I command. And so here's my prayer for you, folks. My prayer is that if you're interested, if you're checking out Jesus, I'm really glad for that. And my prayer is that one day, the sooner the better, you will choose to follow Jesus. And if you've been struggling a little bit and you have to admit, I've been kind of into the comfort convenient thing and not too much in the commitment thing. You know, my prayer is that you'd get out of that interested phase and back into that committed phase. But my deeper prayer is this: that your commitment would be undergirded, it would be rooted in the fact that you've responded to his love by loving him in return. You see, he has chosen to love us, and he has invited us to choose to love him. Here's what I think. I think the commitment will only take us so far. Because in the end, if it's not rooted in love, we'll only go so far for one another, and we'll only go so far for God if it's not rooted in a choice to just love Him. So, do you love Him? Are you interested? Or are you committed? Let's pray. Father, I struggle myself with the convenience of where we live, the convenience of homes with air conditioning, heat in the winter, of full refrigerators, of cars, of vacations, of lots of nice things. It's easy to get caught up in these. And they're not wrong, not in and of themselves. I struggle with it, keeping the priorities set. I'm sure just about all of us do. But I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us here, that we would be a whole lot more than interested in You, a whole lot more than interested in the things You have called us to be and to do. But we would, yes, be committed to them, even sacrificially committed to them. But not just because we somehow think it's true or right, but yes, those things, but deeper yet, because our relationship with You has gone deeper and is still going deeper. And we have accepted Your love. And we choose to love You. Whether it's in the easy times, or whether it's in the times of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, or all the things in between. Give us a heart to love You, Lord God. And give us a heart to say thank You and to praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.